message today, and I'm really excited about this. I was so excited. Miss Laura called yesterday, and her and Tiffany were talking, and she heard me yelling. I got done. I said, "Yes, I'm done." And I was so jacked up and jazzed that I couldn't even just sit still. I was just so excited. And this is going to be a good message today. How do I know? Because I talked with Pastor Marty. My dad was getting out the car, so I said, "Hey, Dad, let me just tell you about what we're going to talk." I started sharing with, and he, yeah. And you know what's really great? And this is why, and you're going to understand why this, the contentment and why I'm having so much fun with my father. Because everybody's like, "Well, he had a, 10 years ago, he's had a stroke, can't talk." Hey, and I tell folks, "Man, I talk to my dad every day." "What do you mean you talk to him?" "Man, we talk about the Word of God every day. Hey, Dad, what do you think about this? How do you?" And he's still there. And so now we can talk not just from father to son, but pastor to pastor. And so I'm talking to him about it. I'm like, "Well, this is what it says in Psalm 73. And he's tracking with me. He's, "Yeah, hey, Dad, what?" And we just had a great time. And so I'm introing to my message. Don't worry. And so the title of my message today is "But God." But God. Church, can I be real with you this evening? And I hope I can. Have you ever looked around and it seems like the folks who don't care nothing about God are the ones who keep climbing? You don't have to raise your hands, but let's just be real. They're driving cars, they're wearing clothes, they're posting pictures on Instagram and Facebook while you're over here trying to live holy. You're paying your tithes, your offerings, you're praying, you're doing, you're walking in integrity, and you feel like you're stuck standing still. I know I'm not the only one. I sit, look at pastor friends of mine, I'm like, "Oh man, God, dog, y'all are wicked as all get out, man. Your church is huge. You're multi-million. I mean, man, you're robbing your people, man." But I remember as the Lord started to walk me through, I had a case of what Asaph felt. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 73, and we're going to hang out in Psalms chapter 73 tonight. Because I really felt like this was, as I was going through this week, it was something that the Lord wants to put and help us to understand about who he is. Because so many times we can be like Asaph and we look and we're like, "Why is the wicked prospering, but yet I'm living for you and I'm struggling?" Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you, you're not the only one. And so that's where Asaph was in Psalm 73. He said, "My feet had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Can I tell you, even the righteous get weary sometimes. Even the faithful can get frustrated because faith says God is good, but your eyes are seeing the wicked living the good life. But watch this. The Bible says that Asaph went into the sanctuary. Don't worry, we're going to read. We're going to get to reading. And when he went into the sanctuary, something shifted in him. His eyes were open and he started to remember. What looks like winning down here ain't the same as victory up there. Everybody tracking, everybody following. So let's walk with him this evening. First, I want to give you a little background on Asaph. Asaph was a Levite from the tribe of Levi and was appointed by King David. He led worship and the music ministry in the temple. He was also in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 5. It says that he was a prophet, or he had a prophetic gift, or as it says in some translation, he was a seer. So he was an important guy. He was not some Joe Schmo off the streets who can play the guitar. And David said, "Hey, man, you sound pretty good. Why don't you come on in?" Sometimes that happens. This is a rabbit trail, but something to just, Holy Spirit snagged me on this one. So many times what happens as leadership, as pastors, we see Joe Schmo who can play really, really good. Hey, I need you for my worship team. And you come up and you bring them into worship and you're like, why aren't we going anywhere in worship? The people sit, the people are just talking, they're on their phone. It's because you brought Joe Schmo that off the street who doesn't carry the anointing. Asaph had the anointing. He had the prophetic vision. He was a seer. He knew what he was doing. He was picked, hand-picked by David. So if David saw something in him, God saw something in him, in which in turn David saw something in him. And so David said, hey, I need you to help lead worship. Be careful what worship you listen to. Be careful. Not every worship song you hear on the radio is going to do good for you. Remember, music has a vibration. Music has a frequency. It will make or break you. It will either lift you high or bring you low. I was talking with another pastor a couple days ago, and we're talking about gospel music. I said, gospel, that's just not my thing. And he said, and come on, I'm like, I'm black, man. That should be my jam. But he said something. He said, Josh, it's not that you don't like gospel. It's that you've heard certain stuff that the frequency doesn't touch your heart. I said, that's it. You put it into words what I've been thinking. But it goes with the same contemporary rap. There's certain worship songs that I could hear, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm in the throne room. But then there's other songs, like, ugh, I'm good. I don't need to hear this anymore. In fact, I guarantee you there's probably songs that we used to sing back in church years ago. You listen to it today, and you're like, ew. But I digress. We're getting off track. So the Hebrew word for Asaph derives from the root, which means to gather, or he is gathering. So in biblical naming, the implied subject can be God. So many understand Asaph's name as God has gathered. Now remember, God is big into names. He changed Abram's name to Abraham. So when people saw him, they were saying, hey, father of many nations. So when they saw Asaph, it was God has gathered. So in Psalm 73, it wrestles with the notion that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, leading to envy and doubt. But God. If you would, let me share three observations with you that can help us understand the sovereignty of God. So in Psalm 73, first we have that Asaph shares the problem. He had a wrong framework of thinking. That is the prosperity of the wicked versus the suffering of the righteous. And this is what it says. Verse 1. God is truly good to Israel, to those whose heart is pure. As for me, my feet had almost strayed. My steps were nearly led off course, for I envied the wanton. I saw the wicked at ease. Now follow me here. The psalmist starts off by affirming God's goodness to the upright. And then he says an honest statement in verse 2. He says, my feet had almost strayed. My steps were nearly led off course. I envied the wanton. I saw the wicked at ease. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been there? Have you ever looked on Facebook or social media or seen your friends and it seems like you know they wicked? Oh, man, they wicked as all get out. But you see, they live in these extravagant lives. They seem happy. They seem just full of life. And that's what Asaph was seeing. He was like, God, I love you. I worship you. I'm a worship leader. I'm serving you. But as I'm looking, I'm seeing the wanton, not Wong Tong, the wanton, the heathen, the retrograde, whatever you want to call it, the unrighteous, I'm watching them prosper. But I'm doing right, and I'm struggling. You don't think that has it crossed my mind a few times? God, I'm really loving you. Why is our church only five people? And I'm watching Joe down the street, not Joe, the other Joe. Joe Schmo down the street, they have this big, and I'm like, ugh, it doesn't make sense. Or God, I'm loving you, I'm living by faith, but I still can't, I'm still trusting you to pay my bills. Have you ever looked at the wicked, and a thought pops in, and you think to yourself, maybe I should just do it their way. I mean, come on. I mean, they're living prosperous. I'm living for God. Maybe they have it right. Maybe I should just allow a little bit of compromise in my life. If we're honest tonight, I believe many of us have thought that. Asaph said this because he started to be envious of the wanton. Now, a wanton in biblical context generally refers to behavior that is undisciplined, unrestrained, or immoral. It often conveys a sense of indulgence in certain sensual pleasures or recklessness. It means disregard for moral boundaries. The word can describe actions, attitudes, or desires that are excessive and lack self-control. In other words, it's behavior associated with the departure from God's commandments. It's a departure from God's commandments and a pursuit of worldly pleasure. There's a lot of believers, so-called followers of Christ, that I watch on Facebook. I watch. There's folks that I won't dig too deep. I won't bust y'all like that. But there's folks that I'm close to that I know, and I'm watching them chase after the things of this world. But yet I never see you at church. You post the scripture on Facebook. You post all the right stuff, but I see you chasing after the world to the point where I'm watching your children chase after the world. Watch this. Asaph started to look at the worldly system and how they had all the money, all the flash, all the health, and it was enticing him to turn down the path. We know this because in verse 4 through 12, he expresses this frustration. In verse number 4, it says, death has no pangs for them. Their body is healthy. This is what had him confused, because in ancient times, illness and early death were thought to be a punishment for sin. Yet the wicked do not suffer these things, nor do they worry about suffering. You don't think that has crossed my mind? Lord, I'm watching the wicked. They're doing X, Y, Z. They're on vacation. They're this. And their spouses are healthy. I love you. And there's days that my wife isn't feeling good. There's days where her PKD is. There's days where, and I'm just like, ah, that's frustrating. So I can relate to Asaph. In verse 5, he continues. He says, they have no part in the travails of men. They are not afflicted like the rest of mankind. Are y'all, some of y'all worried about bills at the end of the month? Ooh, hope I can get this. And what Asaph is saying, they don't have the travails of men. They're not worried about paying their car note, what it seems. I'm getting somewhere with this. They don't look like they're stressing that they can't make their mortgage or they can't pay this bill. They can't keep their lights on. And he's like, they are not afflicted like the rest of us. We're struggling. In verse 6, he continues. He says, so pride adorns their neck. Lawlessness enwraps them as a mantle. You see, the pride in this, in Hebrew, it means to rise up or to be lofty. And in this context, pride is pictured here as a chain or a necklace, sometimes worn openly and proudly on display. Have you ever met prideful people who just, they're not ashamed about it. Hey, look at my new car, look at this. And they wear it openly. That's what Asaph is saying here. He said, they flaunt, they're not even trying to hide it. They just openly, look at me. The Hebrew word here for anike, A-N-A-Q-A-H, it means necklace or ornament. So their pride is not hidden, but it's like jewelry around their necks. So he starts off with pride adorns their necks. Lawlessness enwraps them like a mantle. In other translations, it says violence. The Hebrew word for violence is this. It's Hamas. Not to be confused with the Arabic Hamas, which means zeal. But Hamas here, it means violence. The root means to do wrong, act violently or unjustly. The word implies cruelty, oppression, and injustice. Covered them as a garment means violence is what clothes them. What people see when they look at them. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist or anything like that. My beard keeps hitting my mic. But what people say is that it's the elites that are killing people, that are doing, they're cruel to us. Have you heard that before? It's the people in power with money that is cruel. You can go back through the genocides of whether it be Africa, whether it be the genocides in Asia, whether it was always the supposed powerful ones, those with the money, they were the cruel ones. And so Asaph is saying their pride, they're just openly prideful. They can care less. And not only are they prideful, man, they're just violent. They're unjust. They're cruel. In other words, this shows how unchecked success can breed arrogance and cruelty. Their character becomes adorned with pride and wrapped in violence. In verse 7, he says, fat shuts out their eyes. Their fancies are extravagant. In other words, there was no satisfying their pleasure. Their fancies were extravagant. They did whatever they wanted to do. And verse 8, it continues. It says, let him rule from sea to sea, from the river. Oops, sorry. I was in 72. Forgot to turn my page. Excuse me. It says they scoff and plan evil. From their imminence, they plan wrongdoing. They set their mouths against heaven. Their tongues range over the earth. So they pound his people again and again until they are drained of their very last tear. Then they say, how could God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Such are the wicked, ever tranquil, they amass wealth. We see here is the summary of the wicked that Asaph is seeing. This is what he's seeing. So in verse 1, he at least had the sense to say, God is good, even to the pure heart. But this is what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the wicked prosper. And because I'm seeing the wicked prosper, even in my own heart, I was almost envious. I started to get envious of them, and it almost caused me to backslide. This is what we call a paradigm. A paradigm is a typical example or a model or a pattern of something. Think of it like this. It's the glasses you see through. You see your parents do something over and over again. You pick up that framework. You pick up that worldview. When you're younger, there's things that your parents probably did. And because of a paradigm, well, that's the way mom did it. I've watched her do it over and over again. So you pick it up. People ask you, well, why do you do that? I don't know. I just picked it up from my parents. It's a certain worldview. That's picked up. It's a framework or a pattern or a model. For example, something I saw my parents do, man, since I was little, all I know is church. So I remember we'd be at Eagle's Nest, and as soon as worship start, boom, everybody stood up. I mean, everybody, my family, you just stand up. No matter where you're at, when worship is on or worship is playing, praise is playing, you are standing up. Now, as I got older, I finally had the courage to ask my dad, hey, why do we always stand up? There's people sitting down. I'm tired. It's early in the morning. We're always at church. Why are we always doing that? Dad's all, because it's this. We honor the presence of God. He said, if the president of the country walked into this room, do you stay seated or do you stand up? Oh, okay. So now, that's my mind frame. That's my set ways. I don't care where we're at. We're at church. I don't care if no one stands up. When worship starts, when prayer starts, I stand up. And I look at my kids and say, now, stand up. Knock your teeth out. So Asaph is given all these examples of the wicked. They're prideful, they're cruel, they're healthy in their bodies, all these things, while I sit here and struggle. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, don't let somebody's season make you question your salvation. So our first observation is a wrong paradigm. Asaph had a wrong paradigm. He was looking through the wrong lenses, and what he saw was the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. So because he had a wrong paradigm, he had a framework or a worldview that was contrary to God's nature. The second observation, you can call it personal conflict. In verse 13 and 14, it says this. It was for nothing that I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, seeing that I have been consistently afflicted, that each morning brings new punishment. That's sad. Have you ever felt like that? You think to yourself, why? Why the heck should I even try? All of us have felt that way at one point in time. And Asaph was very open about it. He said, "It was for nothing that I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, seeing that I have been constantly afflicted, that each morning brings new punishment." It's like, not only, God, am I doing good and I'm trying to stay pure, but each morning I get up, I get kicked in the teeth again. It's going to be a new day. Pop, 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 pop. So he has a personal conflict and he's struggling. You see, beloved, all of us have felt that way whenever we get our eyes or take our eyes off God and begin to compare our condition with the circumstances of the wicked. You see, he took his eyes off God and he was looking at the circumstances of the wicked and he started to fumble. I guarantee you, you can be, man, that great, great service. You can shout a hallelujah. You get in your car, you go home, you open up your phone, you look through, and then all those hallelujahs go out the window because you start seeing, ah, oh, man, I can't look at them. They're in the Poconos. Oh, man, they're in Baja. Oh, man, they got a new car. And your mind starts taking over. So I'll ask you this. Did Asaph have a brain problem or a mind problem? Do you have a brain problem or a mind problem? Everybody's like this. Your mind does three things. Remembers the past, memory. For memory, focus. Ready for the third one? Imagination. Memory reminds what's behind us. Focus is for right now in the present. Imagination is for the future. So when you go to a doctor and something happens, they run all your tests, they'll say this. Well, your brain is okay. Look at this picture. What do you see here? Well, I see a butterfly or I see. Now the doctor said, well, your brain's fine, but your mind's screwed up. Your mind is one of the closest enemies that you have. It ain't your husband, it ain't your wife. Your mind goes with you to bed. While you're asleep, your mind is against you. Because the Lord God puts stuff in your brain or tells us to do stuff and we want to do it, but your mind is, nah, I don't want to do it that way. Nah, I don't want to live for him. And you wrestle with your mind. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. In Timothy, God has not given you the power, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound. When's the last time you heard somebody say something about a brain? We have the brain of Christ, right? We have the mind of Christ. So right here, we need to check. It ain't our brain, because our brain is good. What I mean by good, I mean healthy. Like, your brain's good. You're fine. It's the mind that has a problem. It's the mind that is fighting against the will of God. It's the mind that wants to put its will ahead of the will of God. In other words, you feel a sense that God is being unfair and that you're not getting what you think you deserve. I'll say that again. And everybody's quiet tonight. Oh, we ain't talking. Nobody's talking tonight. In other words, you feel a sense that God is being unfair and that you're not getting what you think you deserve. You think you deserve a new car. You think all the riches. We think we deserve all of this. Have you ever experienced this in school? A teacher says, hey, guys, we're going to have a quiz on Monday. It's Friday. I've had this many times, and I hated it. So all week, you study, you cram, you don't hang out with friends. I'm not going to do that. And then Monday comes around, you're prepared. All right, let's do this. You sit down, you get your little Scantron ready, you get your pencil, and the teacher comes in and says, hey, guess what? No test today. What? And you have that thought, why the heck did I spend all week studying? I didn't go out with friends. I did all the, and it's frustrating. That's what Asaph was feeling. He was like, man, I'm living for you, God. But I'm struggling and they're not. In other words, he's saying, you're not giving me what I think I deserve because I follow you. So because of his worldview, his paradigm is skewed. He is trying to logically rationalize why God is treating him that way. But we see in verse 16, it says, so I applied myself to understand this, but it seems a hopeless task. Okay, God, let me get this figure. Let me get this right. They're wicked. They're prospering. I'm doing just, and I'm struggling. Let me try to figure this out. How many of you have tried to fit? I'm raising my hand. Have tried to figure out why God is doing what he does. He says, so I applied myself to understand this, but it seems a hopeless task. Watch this. Stop trying to figure God out. Stop trying to figure out why he does what he does. He is sovereign. He doesn't need your input. He doesn't need your permission. He does what he chooses, when he wants it, how he wants it, because he is sovereign. Follow me now. Asaph is asking God the same question found in Psalms 37 and in the book of Job. In Psalms 37, the answer is to wait and trust on God. And in Job, there was no answer. Well, at least none that was given to Job. You see, beloved, God is above us. We are in no position to put him on trial. In Job 38, in chapter 38, verse 41, he speaks from a whirlwind with a cascade of questions about creation and providence. Question Job cannot answer, much less explain God's way with the righteous and the wicked. In other words, Job is asking, why did all this stuff happen? He's asking all this stuff, and God starts hitting with all these questions. Were you at creation? Were you this? Do you understand my problem? Do you all this? And this is what Job, and as he finally gets the picture. He says it in verse 1 of Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Job confesses and repents. 42:3, this is what he says. He says, surely I have spoken of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. Stop trying to figure out why God does what he does. I'm not going to get on to the assassination that happened the other day, but I've watched so many folks that I grew up going to church with, pastors, everybody's trying to figure out why this person was murdered. I've watched so many people try to figure out why there this happened or that hurt happened. Why am I sick? I'm just like, I've been there. And I got to a point where I stopped asking why. All right, God, I'll do what you say. The enemy can't steal your crown, but he can steal your spirit. Stop asking God. God, how do I? The enemy's trying to steal your spirit. So the second observation of this is this. Stop trying to figure out God's sovereignty. You can't do it. Here's a thing in my family that we have learned from a very wise man. And this is how we should live our lives. All execution Oh, come on, y'all gonna do me like that? All execution, no interpretation. I know Jaden does it because somebody, one of his brother and sisters, did something and I just saw Jaden pop out. Come on, guys. All execution, no interpretation. What that means is this. Your interpretation comes with the execution. God tells us to do something and we want to know who, what, when, why, and where. God just says, I need you to do what I said, and as you're doing what I said, you'll get the interpretation of why I'm having you do what I said. But we want to ask 1,000 questions. Wait, hold up, God. There's many times that we've been on the west side doing stuff. I've preached somewhere, and God has said, don't go, don't do. Okay. We don't go, we don't do, and then we're at home and someone calls. I remember this vividly. We were at church. Lord said, "Don't, you're not going to go do church on the west side that day." Okay. So we called everybody, no church. I get a call later on that day. Hey, I need you down here from some of our people. I need you down here right now. There is a shooting that happened at the park. I get down, get in the car. It happened at the time when our church usually would have ended. Most of our folks who left the church walks right through that park. So at the time that our folks would have been walking home, they would have been caught in a gang fight. Didn't know why we weren't having church that morning, but I didn't ask questions. I don't play around on the west side. Okay, God, you said we ain't coming to church. We ain't coming to church. Call everybody up. Sounds dumb, right? Well, you lose tithes and offering revenue that day. You lose it. All the stuff that a pastor thinks about. I was just like, you know what? We're going to do what he said. And come to find out, there was a gang shooting. So when God asks you to do something, it's all execution, no interpretation. Just go and do it. And as you're doing it, he might give you, and I say might, he might give you the interpretation. He don't have to give you a reason why. Just do it. Why? My dad was like that. Hey, Dad, why do I gotta do this? Just do it. Why? Doesn't matter. Do it. Now, my dad, yeah, I told you so. My dad comes from my grandfather was in the Air Force, so he was an Air Force brat. All execution, no interpretation. The third observation. Man, I'm almost done. I'll let y'all go home early. The third observation is the shift. In verse 17, it says this. It says, till I entered God's sanctuary and reflected on their fate. Asaph got to a point where he tried to figure it out. He realized, I'm trying to figure it out, but it ain't working. So I'm going to go into the sanctuary. And it says, till I entered God's sanctuary and I reflected on their fate. Perspective changes. His perspective changed when he came into the presence. Your perspective changes when you come into the presence of God. Worship resets your vision. And what I mean by worship is this. People think worship is, we have praise and worship. Worship is a slow songs in church. That's not worship. It could lead into worship where you have a slower set of songs. But when you sit and you have a program, oh, that's worship. All right, guys, we're going to enter into it. That's not how that works. Worship is the whole life response to God's worth. It's bowing before him. It's serving him with love. It's obedience. It's praise. It's trust. It's personally and together by the Spirit and according to his truth. Worship can be the word goes forth and then people are getting rattled. They're getting smoked. They're being moved by the Spirit and they start to cry and they come. I got to come to the altar now that you're in ministry time. But that ministry time could be worship. You just set some chairs up, have a seat, and you watch people cry. That's worship. No music playing sometime. We got our stuff all skewed up. We think, oh, that praise is fast songs. Worship is slow songs. Let's be honest. Y'all thought that. So Asaph gets into the presence and he starts to worship God. When you come into the sanctuary, or when he came into the sanctuary, he remembered who sits on the throne. He starts getting into that presence. I believe the Spirit of God starts to minister to him, and he starts to remember who is the one that created the universe? Who is the one that sits on the throne? Now the shift starts to happen. It's called a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is this. It's a fundamental change in the core framework through which people understand and solve problems. It's not a tweak. It's a wholesale reframing of assumptions, methods, and what counts as evidence or success. As I said earlier, the paradigm is like glasses you see through. A paradigm shift is like getting a new pair of glasses. Does that make sense to everybody? I remember last year, I had contacts, and my prescription is negative 3.75. I put my contacts in. Man, I was getting dizzy all year. All year. Put my glasses on. I'm like, people thought I was drunk. Getting sick. I mean, I hated it. I was like, man, this is crazy. What is going on? I went to doctors. We don't know what's wrong. Oh, my inner ear. Nope, your inner ear is fine. Nope, you can hear. When all these tests, maybe you need to go to a neurologist to see what's going on. I go to the eye doctor. Now, remember, I had one pair of glasses. I go to the eye doctor, do all my stuff. He writes me out a prescription. He's like, oh, man, they look pretty good. And I look at my prescription. I didn't say this to him because he'd think I'm crazy. My prescription is negative 3.50. So for a whole year, I was looking out the wrong power. When I put my new contacts in, everything went away. I can see fine. I'm not dizzy. I don't feel nauseous. My paradigm was in one set of frames, which was making me sick, but once I had the paradigm shift, and I can see great. Oh, I can see again. I mean, I wasn't blind, like, couldn't drive or anything like that. It just made everything, I could see fine. All right, let's get back to the work. Verse 18. This is how it goes. He says, you surrounded them with flattery. You make them fall through blandishments. How suddenly are they ruined, wholly swept away by terror. When you are aroused, you despise their image, as one does in a dream after waking, O Lord. My mind was stripped for its reason. My feelings were numb. I was a dot without knowledge. I was brutish towards you. Yet I was always with you. You held my right hand. You guided me by your counsel and led me towards honor. Whom else have I have in heaven? And having you, I want no one on earth. My body, my mind fell, but God is the stay of my mind, my portion forever. Those who keep far from you perish. You annihilate all who are untrue towards you. As for me, nearness to God is good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may recount all your works. You see, after entering to the sanctuary, Asaph regained his spiritual balance. Seeing the end of the wicked and his own former ignorance, he recognized that God has been with him all along and always will be. In that light, God's presence moved him to the true blessing, making the wicked's blessing nothing. In other words, I may not have Jesus, or I may not have everything they have, but I have everything I need because I got Jesus. He saw, man, they're put to shame, they're this, but you has always been with me. That might be something you might need to go home and do. Well, God, my car is this, my bills are this, my this. Go back and reflect. Get in his presence and reflect. You know what? All my bills have been paid. You did that. My car, you did. My marriage, you did. Oh, you can start looking back. When you take your focus off of God, you get like Peter where you start to slip and fall. Asaph took his eyes off Jesus, and he almost stumbled. And when you start realizing and you're in his presence, when you shift, you have that paradigm shift and you shift your focus, not on what the world has, but you see what God has. You understand, oh my God, he's been with me the whole time. Because I guarantee you, if he took his hand off you, you wouldn't be here. So he's been with you this whole time. The Hebrew word for portion, it means share, allotment, or inheritance. This is what Asaph said in verse 26. He said, but God is the stay of my mind, my portion forever. Portion in Hebrew, in this context, it means share, allotment, or inheritance. It describes the part of inheritance that falls to someone by right. In Israel, every tribe received a physical portion of land, but the Levites received no land because God said, I am your portion. So, when Asaph says, God is my portion, he is confessing, God is my true inheritance. What others gain in riches or fame is fleeting, but what I gain in God is eternal. God is my substance. My strength may run out, but he upholds me. My heart may grow faint, but he revives me. God is enough. He's everything else. If everything else is stripped away, I still possess the greatest treasure, and that's him. This is the turning point of the psalm. From envying the wicked to resting in the reality that God alone sustains, satisfies, and secures our soul forever. Here's what you got to look like. Portion equals inheritance. Which leads to sustainer, which leads to contentment. I'll say that again because this is the key of what God wants us to get. Portion equals inheritance, which leads to sustainer, which leads to contentment. When God is your portion, he becomes the one who upholds you, and that removes the need to chase what others have. If he's sustaining you, you don't have to chase after your friend who has X, Y, and Z. You don't have to figure out what I got to sell so I can make some money, what I got to do so I... If he's your sustainer, you can be sustained in him. This is how Asaph moved from envy to peace. He saw that the wicked had wealth, but he had God, and God was enough. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Now I'm getting excited. So in closing, I see the wicked prospering, but I see God seated. I see my bills, but I see my blesser. I see the storm, but I see my Savior walking on the waves. And I hear Asaph saying, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. God is my strength of my heart, my portion forever. So don't give up and don't give in. The wicked may look like they're winning, but we already got the victory in Jesus. Hallelujah, anyhow. I won't pick that up. Now I see why Pastor Dale says that. Everybody just look at me. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Church, let me give you some food for thought as I close. Sometimes the Lord lets the wicked have a little moment of fun in the sun on this side. But on the other side, there'll be no comfort, only internal judgment. So don't you envy the shine that can't survive the grave. Cling to the blessing that lasts. Do you understand what I just said? Don't get jealous. Oh, man, look what God's might be. That might be God's giving them a little bit of mercy. Say, you know what? You're about to live in hell and damnation for all of eternity. I'll let you. I know you're going to go that way. So I'll give you something on this side. Boy, I'll tell you, man, I'll take being. And hear me when I say poor and struggling. I'll take God's portion on this side, which the world says you look poor. The world says you look like you're struggling, to know on the other side, I have all of eternity to be in my mansion, to walk the streets of gold, to have everlasting life. I'll take that any day of the week. If you were a bettor, you would call it this. I'm betting for the long game. Because after this, this is just 80, 90, 100 years. And last time I checked, when I went to Pastor Darrell's son's funeral, I never saw a U-Haul behind the procession line. We've all been to funerals. Have you ever seen anybody with a U-Haul? Why is that? Because you ain't taking your stuff with you. That's why Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. Where thieves can't steal, where moth can't get to. We live in a microwave society where we want it now. I want my pleasure now, Lord. Give me the money, give me the car, give me the riches, give me the prosperity. And he's saying, that's not how I work. If you just wait. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It reminds me of lessons my dad used to give us. When we were younger, he would give us, and I'm finishing. He would give us an allowance. He gives a dollar, two, $5. As soon as we get that money, oh, I'm going to go spend it. And my dad just, hey, why don't you wait for something better? Nah, I don't want to wait. I want to go spend it now. And then you go spend that dollar or that money, and then you get done, and it breaks, you eat it, you drink, whatever you did with that, and you're still unsatisfied. And he would say, Josh, if you would have just waited, you could have had this big thing that you wanted. But because you were impatient, you got this now. Now it's broke. It's lost. You ate it up. You drank. Whatever it was cheap when you could have waited for the big thing. But because you're impatient, you missed out. And so many people, they want the cheap, broken, China cheapy thing now that they can't take with them. And God said, if you just wait just a couple years, just let me sustain you while you're here on earth. On the other side, you're going to be golden. You're never going to want again. You're never going to be sick again. You're never going to be in lack again. So church, this is what I want for you to get tonight. To change your paradigm and to be content with God and his portion. That was the whole meaning this week as I went through this. I was like, Lord, what do you want your people? He said, I want my people to be content with the portion that I gave them and just be cool. I know believers who are multimillionaires, and that's how God blessed them, and they love God. That's what God portioned for them. And hallelujah. Maybe I'm not there yet. God knows, Josh, you blow that money like crazy. No, I'm good with money now. But when I was younger, oh, good Lord. But what he's saying is, I got something best. I got something good for you. I just want you to be content. When you're not content with God, You're saying, God, I'm bored with you. I'm bored with you. Yes, Jose. You had a question or just... That's what you, when you're discontent with God, you're saying, God, I'm bored with you. God's never boring. Each day you wake up and you get, God, what do you have? What's my portion for today? What do you have for me? Man, he speaks to me like it's nobody's business. And it's fun. And I don't get how. And as you go and you start studying the scriptures, it gets more fun and more beautiful. You start listening. You start going through Genesis as we're going through. It is like, oh my goodness, how can people say that you're boring? You are so awesome and magnificent. I love going. Asher goes to tutoring on Fridays. I go and me and Pastor, we just talk God. And I get so excited. I'm like, oh, well, we talk every day. I mean, we'll just talk for hours about God. Hey, what did you hear? What did you hear? And next thing I know, hang on, Pastor, hold up. And next thing I hear, click up. Hey, hello? And I hear a voice. Oh, hey, Prophet Austin. And we, man, they just say stuff. And we just get to talk about stuff that is just like, oh my goodness, this is so cool. I love, how can this be boring when I get to do this every day? And then when I graduate, then I get to see God. Now, when I say see God, not like see him face to face. But I get to be in his presence for the rest of eternity. So here's my, as we get ready to close and we'll pray, examine yourself this week. God, am I being discontent with you? The Bible says that seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. If you seek God first, everything gets added. He knows your wants. You don't have to ask him, hey, God, I need a new pair. He's like, dude, I know. He knows what you need. He just wants, just chase after me, follow me, man, and I'll give you everything. Seek ye first, and all these things will be added. Josh, I need health. Seek ye first. How do I work on my marriage? Seek ye first. I need this job. Seek ye first. It's really that simple. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. We just follow him. But don't get to a place where the shepherd has to break the sheep's legs. No, I'm dead serious. We don't want to be that. And I know for our church, we want to be a people that follow God. So we want to be a people that's content. And I'll end with this. I am very content in where I'm at. Took me a while, but I'm so content. I'm content with my children. I'm content with my wife. I'm content with my house. I'm content with my parents. I'm content with the church. Josh, you only have 5 people. I'm content. Go have 30,000 people and see how many problems you got. Go have 1,000 people and see how many problems you have. We've had the big church before. We had the big church. I watched my dad stroke out. I'm okay with my portion. And as God, little by little, starts to add and we start to grow, now I can go deeper into you guys. So because I will, most pastors ain't going to say this, and I hate that they don't say this. We are responsible for you, plain and simple. We will be held accountable at the throne of God. Hey, Josh, I entrusted you with these folks. What did you do with them? I gave them the prosperity gospel. Oh, we had I tickled their ears. I didn't talk about sin because I didn't want them. I'm going to be held accountable. So I love you guys. And so I want you to go and ask the Lord. Lord, examine yourself. Is there anything that I need to be like Asaph? I see the problem, but I need to move my paradigm. Shift my paradigm so I can focus on you. Let's pray.